Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach you this morning through your word, we just praise you for the cross, that we were called from darkness into light, that we were adopted into your family, that we can stand before your throne with boldness. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to change us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd transform us, that we might continue to lose the grasp of the things of this world and embrace you more tightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we continue our study this morning. And I was really anxious to come and preach this sermon because I felt like as we began the study of Romans, kind of like when you first start watching a movie, you kind of got to do some groundwork first, and then you get to the heart of the matter. The verses that we're going to study today, it's the heart of the matter. And in fact, it's how Paul sets up the rest of the letter. So if you will, join me in looking at Romans 1, 16 and 17. 16 we covered last week, but they go together. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 17 is a very rich verse, not only in what it is saying, but also rich in Christian history as we look at what effect it had on Martin Luther's life at the beginning of the Reformation. So as we look at this verse that is rich in power and rich in history, we'll only cover one phrase this morning, and that is the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? There have been countless numbers of articles and papers written on this one phrase, in this one verse, the righteousness of God. What does it mean? And I agree with Stott in his commentary on Romans. There's a debate on whether it means something, and there's basically one of three things that it can mean. Stott says he believes that it means all three things, and I agree with that. And we're going to talk about those three things of what is the righteousness of God. It says that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. How do I get that? Well, if you look at 16 and 17, and we take out some prepositional phrases, and let's look at it. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," verse 16, verse 17, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." We learn that in 16 and 17 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. We also learn that the gospel of Christ contains the righteousness of God. So what is it? What is the righteousness of God? Well, we learn first of the righteousness of God through the life of Christ. The righteousness of God is demonstrated through the life of Christ. Let me say that again. The righteousness of God is demonstrated through the life of Christ. Paul expounds upon this idea later on in the book, which we'll get to, which is the third chapter of Romans, starting in the 21st verse. And as I read that, I want you to think, as you're looking in your Bible, I want you to look and see every time Paul writes the righteousness of God. And when you look at Romans 3, and you start at verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God," okay, there you have it, "the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God, there you have it again, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So let's look at that group of verses in a little bit more detail. It says that the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all who believe. So you and I, as we believe, as we exhibit our faith in Jesus Christ, we see the righteousness of God. As we look at Christ, as we look at the sinless life of Jesus Christ, as we see the sinless life of Jesus Christ, as we see the power of the cross, as we see His resurrection, we see the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is displayed through the life of Jesus Christ. That's why later on in verse 25 it says that God sent His Son to demonstrate His righteousness. In other words, my friends, it's not just a thought. The righteousness of God was demonstrated to us in word, in deed, in act, by the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. The righteousness of God is lived out and demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And when you think about 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and as we think about the life of Christ has exhibited to us the righteousness of God, now let's look at 1 John 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning." And think about this. This is John who was the beloved disciple. This was John who saw Jesus Christ in His ministry. In John's writing this, he's telling this to us as an eyewitness person of Jesus Christ. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." John is saying, "I saw Him. I touched Him. I experienced Him. This is my eyewitness account." See, Christ is the righteousness of God. It's how we know God. It's how we see the character, the being of God. His righteousness is demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is also demonstrated to us through the fulfilling of the covenant of Abraham. Paul later on will expound upon this. Romans 4, starting in verse 13. It says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Isn't that what we were just talking about? The righteousness of God? Faith to faith? But through the righteousness of faith. But if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he may become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now you may be saying, what in the world are you talking about? Faith of Abraham, what's going on here? How does that deal with the righteousness of God? Well, you remember the covenant of Abraham? He'd be the father of many nations, right? If you grew up at church and you went to vacation Bible school, you sang about Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Why are you and I tied to Father Abraham? It's through Jesus Christ. Now this is all fixing to tie together here in just a moment. As you and I look back for the last 2,000 years, and as we see the Church of God established at the day of Pentecost, and it has never, ever died out. As people from across the globe that were not Jewish continue to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as the church has been established, as it continues to grow, it is living proof of the power of the righteousness of God. We already see that Paul said that the gospel has power. Well, we already saw through Jesus Christ there was power in the cross. We saw Christ's righteousness and the fact that He rose again. We see that God exhibited His righteousness through Christ by Christ living a sinless life and overcoming death. We see the righteousness of God exhibited in the church and the fact that the church continues to exist after 2,000 years and continues to grow. That Abraham, in effect, is the father of many nations, isn't he? He's Father Abraham. God has fulfilled His promise to Abraham in establishing His promise through the seed, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can see the righteousness of God. And you go, well, how can you see the righteousness of God just because the church exists? Which is going to lead to me my next point, but I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But where I see that is the church collectively exists as a body of believers. But we're a group of changed people, aren't we? He's building us up into a spiritual house. As I've said before, Christianity isn't a solo sport. It's a group sport. We're all here. We've been all called together. We all are the body of Christ. We're His hands. We're His feet. We're His eyes. We're His voice. And that has always existed since the day of Pentecost when He established His church. That's the righteousness of God. That's God at work. The righteousness of God is a righteousness of power. It's just not a righteousness of thought. It's just not an idea. There's power behind it. In John 12, verse 32, Christ said, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." That's what He's been doing. As Christ endured the cross, as Christ was lifted up, as the message of the cross has been preached across the globe, God has established His church in country after country after country. This church is alive because He's alive. And as you and I drive from town to town, there's a church, church after church after church. It's the righteousness of God. It's the power of God that can still establish a church. I remember when we first planted this church, people said, "Do you know how hard that is to plant a church?" Well, it was my task to evaluate how difficult it was. We just knew that we were called to do that. It was hard. But that's what we were called to accomplish. That wasn't me or the original people in the church. That was God. That was God saying, "I want to form a church, another church." And as you drive across this nation and as you go into towns, there's churches that are in every single town. And we could just say, "Well, yeah, that's America. You're supposed to have churches." We kind of get callous to that. But what is that? That's a body of believers that come together on Sunday that say, "We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to life." There's power in that. So you see God's righteousness exhibited in the establishment and growing of the church, which is tied into the covenant of Abraham. Think about that. Promises that were made centuries and centuries ago, exhibited out today in the modern church where people stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You also see the righteousness of God demonstrated in the individual. Now you can see my logical progression in this. I first started out with Jesus Christ exhibiting the righteousness of God in His sinless life. That gospel message then goes on and establishes His church collectively with you and I as believers. And in fact, the church isn't a man-made institution, is it? It is God-ordained, as Christ said to Peter, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church. Upon this faith, I'll build my church." So you see it in the life of Christ. You see it as Christ promises that "I will draw all peoples to myself," and as the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And collectively together we serve in the church, but we are also individual believers in Jesus Christ, aren't we? And you see the righteousness of God working within each and every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this morning in Bible study about how God, after He saves us, starts to sanctify us. We have a move towards holiness, and the longer that we walk with Him, He moves us more to look like Him through the indwelling of His Spirit as He sanctifies us. And in that process, we see the righteousness of God, because it's not our righteousness. And in fact, Paul, giving his testimony in Philippians 3, tells us that it's not his righteousness. And if you'll turn there with me, I want to point out a couple of things. In the third chapter of Philippians, starting in verse 1, when Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me, to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilization, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul's saying, this is my past life. This was my system. That's what Paul says. And I was blameless in it. That's his past life. That's his righteousness according to Paul. But look at verse 7. as he talks about coming to know Jesus Christ. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found of Him, and this is the important part as we talk about the righteousness of God, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In other words, here Paul, as he's talking about the righteousness of God in Romans chapter 1 and Philippians 3, he's saying, the righteousness that I have right now is not my righteousness, it is from God through faith in Christ. The changed life that you and I exhibit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ points to the righteousness of God. Paul's saying, not my righteousness, I counted that as trash. It's rubbish. All of my accomplishments, all of my deeds, all of the things that I thought would give me merit in front of a holy and righteous God, they're trash. That's what he's saying. He said, everything's a loss except Jesus Christ. See, as we look at the life of Paul, as we look at the transformed life, we see the righteousness of God. The righteousness which is from God by faith. As I was reading this, and I was thinking about the transformed life of Paul, and how he said, this was my old life, this is my new life, I got to thinking about John Newton and how he penned the words of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. That saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the righteousness of God. That's Paul saying that I count my past life as trash, my past achievements. It's John Newton that says, I was a wretch. There's another great Newton quote where he used Paul's verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but I want to read you the quote, because it points to someone who exhibited the changed life of Jesus Christ, who exhibited the righteousness of God in his life. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by grace of God, I am what I am. Let me read that again. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Newton, just like Paul, recognized that salvation contains the righteousness of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said this, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, some people look at that particular verse and they say, well, that's just our declarative righteousness. That's our justification. That's Christ imputing His righteousness to us. And I agree, that's the first part of the story. But it's so much more, because the previous verse of that, Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're representative of Him. We work for Him. We're in His kingdom. And we should exhibit the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. And I think the challenge of all of us as we look at those verses and as we examine our life and ask ourselves, are we exhibiting the righteousness of God? In our day-to-day walk, as we interact with our family, as we interact with our friends, our co-workers, as we interact with society, am I exhibiting the righteousness of God towards other people? Because the Bible says that you are the righteousness of God. That points to the power of God's righteousness. See, salvation without any change, that's just a thought. The Bible says, and Jesus says, that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, depart, for I never knew you. That's people that just, salvation was just a thought. But we believe in a salvation of power, a salvation of regeneration. Just as James says, without works, right? Faith without works is what? Dead. That works is God changing us, moving us, and as we see the power of His righteousness, His righteousness was exhibited and is still exhibited in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is exhibited in the church. His righteousness is exhibited in your life and my life as Christ works through us. It's a gift. His righteousness is a gift. It's not us. But it's us as the believers as we look at our life and as we ask ourselves, am I exhibiting the righteousness of God as I declare my Christianity to a lost world? Will you please join me in prayer? Our Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this wonderful letter to the Romans. I pray that we might embrace it. I pray that each one of us might examine our life and ask ourselves the hard question, am I living a life that exhibits Your righteousness? I pray, Lord, that we continue to surrender our life to You. I pray that You'd continue to work through us and sanctify us so that we might reflect the power of salvation to a lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.